Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, thy great goodness. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. Cast us not from your presence, we pray thee. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. Discipline us as children, Father. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Beat us if you have to, but don't ever let us go, we pray thee. Father, we're thankful for the ministry that you've given us here, for the radio ministry and the internet ministry that goes out to all the world. We're thankful that so many people come to listen to the gospel of Christ. We pray for the those that are lost and down and out. We pray for those that we've had to discipline, for those that are unruly that's been here today and we had to send on their way. Father, we pray for them and for their souls and that their minds might come to know thee, the one and only true God, and repent of their contentiousness. Father, we pray for the feeding of the poor, that we go forward today to feed those that are hungry and down and out. We pray that you bless our ministry, bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. We pray thee. Thank you, Jesus, for thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a whole bunch of bread downstairs in the second room there. So y'all carry all that bread out of there that you can possibly carry today and use. And if you got a poor neighbors, take it and give it to them. We need to get rid of some of that bread. We got too much bread. We're going to be studying of the prophet Zechariah. How many of you need a second chance? Any of you need a second chance? Boy, I'm telling you, I need a second chance in life. Well, the Jews found themselves in that predicament. We've been studying a lesson, and see, the Bible is just really one lesson. It's got one author who wrote through 66 different men, 66 books through 35 different men. I'm getting old and didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I don't even know if I got that right. So anyway, we're studying this one lesson that from in the beginning, God has promised that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming into the world. And that the Christ is coming to save people and to save sinners. And so through a particular family line, God promised that the Messiah would come through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob. Then we went through the period of the Exodus when they were in Egypt and in bondage and God delivered them through Moses and through Joshua. Then we went through the period of the judges in which God ruled in the nation of Israel by judges who were like priests and like kings. And so they weren't kings, but they were like the rulers of the people, head men. And so then God promised through a particular family line, through the family of David, would he send this Christ, this Messiah. But the Jews were not faithful for very long. David's son Solomon got carried away with wild women. He had 1,000 women. A lot of women, man. That's a whole lot of women, you know. But this guy got carried away with wild women, and he let foreign gods come into the land, and it perverted the land and the people. And so we go through a period of history of the kings of Judah, and there were only a couple of good kings, good King Hezekiah and good King Josiah, but most of the other kings were really wicked kings. And so they go into captivity that we studied last week, and they went into the Babylonian captivity, the first captivity in 606 B.C. Jeremiah said they'd be there 70 years. Then the second captivity was in 586 B.C. when the city and the temple was destroyed, and they were in that the temple was destroyed for 70 years. Now they've been in Babylon as slaves for 70 years. They've come back to the land. They came back in exactly 70 years. In 536 B.C., the first Jews returned back to the land. They began rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And then from opposition of the Gentile nations around them, they stopped building the temple. They could just barely live and barely get by. And so God sends Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets, in 520 to get this work going to rebuild a temple. Now Haggai, he was just a preacher like me. He used too many double negatives and stuff like that. He wasn't polished and all that. He just a preacher of the people. But Zechariah, he's a priest and he's a prophet, and he is really polished. And Zechariah gives wonderful prophecies of the coming restoration of the Messiah that's going to come under this Christ when the Christ is going to be born. So we'll begin reading now in Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And he has a vision, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now we know that this is a vision of the Old Testament period, because at the resurrection of Christ, Satan's right to go into heaven and to accuse the brethren, Satan was cast out. He can no longer go accuse us before God day and night. He's cast down to the earth. So we know that this is a vision of the Old Testament period. Here is Joshua the high priest standing at a scene that's much like Judgment Day. And the high priest is supposed to be dressed in beautiful garments and in jewels and stones and gold and all of these sapphires and all of these beautiful expensive stones that are supposed to be on the high priest's vestment. And so instead we see, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And so that's what the devil is. He's the adversary. He's the one who resists us. He's the one who wants to destroy us. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now I understand these verses as "the Lord Jesus said unto Satan." And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua the high priest was really a good man, but he is representative now of the nation of Israel. It's been a very sinful nation. And so he himself, all of us are sinful. The very best of people are sinful. And so God likens him to a brand that's plucked from the fire. And so I used to be a Boy Scout. And you go camping and you go out and build a campfire. And you get a green stick. And you put that green stick in the fire. You get the fire going and you put that green stick in the fire. And you watch it. And that green stick, the moisture will dry out of that green stick. And it'll get to a point that, man, it goes to smoking. And it's just fixing to blast off. And you jerk it out of the fire and it'll smoke and carry on. Well, God says that that's what we're like. We're like a brand plucked from the fire. We were almost in hell, all the way in hell, and we just barely saved. If the righteous barely be saved, where's the place for sinners? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And so all of these metaphors have a meaning. So the first meaning we're going to look at is, what is this filthy garments that Joshua is clothed in? Instead of in this priestly apparel, what does that mean? And so in Isaiah chapter 64, turn with me to Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord." It's as filthy rags. "And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind, and it's taken us away." But of course, we studied last week from Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 that that's one of the works that Christ is going to do, is take our iniquities away. So from God's point of view, we look like we're clothed in filthy rags when we're clothed in our own righteousness. Now, some people think that they're righteous and holy. They're snooty people that think that they're righteous and holy. Some people feel that way. But the Bible tells me, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written in Psalms 14, if you want to go look it up, in Psalms 14, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous. The difference between God and us is enormous. Between the very best of people and God, the difference is enormous. And the difference between the worst of people and the best of people is real short, very little difference. between the best of people and the worst of people. But the best of people, the difference between them and God is enormous. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. If you added everybody up together and all our good deeds together, we would be unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. From God's point of view, our throat looks like an open grave, a tomb. With their tongues, they have used deceit. People use deceit. They pull your leg. I'm dealing with a guy that's been lying to me for days and days and days on the phone and whining and crying and lying. And his lips are moving. I know he's lying. I'm telling you. And some people lie so much that they believe it their own selves. You know, Shakespeare says to thy own self, be true. And I'd hardly advise you not to lie to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. The poison of asp is under their lips. How we like to speak of other people and say things about other people and cut them with our lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, that hailstorm, my neighbor, I heard him cursing. Boy, he was carrying on, cussing God and everything, carrying on. Man, I just said, I had to get away from him. I didn't want to hear it. And their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Men are violent people. People are just very violent. The destruction of misery are in their way. And a way of peace they've not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, the Old Testament law, all the Old Testament, it saith to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You'd think that there wouldn't be any self-righteous hypocrites in the world, because when they compared themselves to the Ten Commandments, they'd say, uh-oh, I broke one of them. I broke two of them. I broke all of them. You'd think that some people would come to that conclusion and that they'd stop trying to act like that they're self-righteous hypocrites. But there's some people that's like that. And so we see that this metaphor for righteousness and filthy rags and how we're clothed. And so let's go now to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. Isaiah talks about a change of raiment, a change of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. There's going to be new garments. God's got a brand new suit for you, a brand new dress for you, ladies. It's the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Boy, that's wonderful. That's what I need. Because my righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. Now God is going to cover me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself in jewels. We see the prodigal son in the New Testament. He goes off, gets his inheritance, squanders it on riotous living, wakes up in the pig pen. Now that's the awfulest horror story that a Jew could even imagine. A Jew couldn't imagine a worse fate than to be pinned to a rotten, dirty, no good Gentile, to be working for a Gentile in a pig pen feeding pigs. And it says, and he came to himself and said that I will arise and go to my father's house. I want you to ask you this morning to take a look at your own self and come to yourself. Compare yourself to the righteousness of God. Don't compare yourself to me. Compare yourself to the righteousness of God. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21. And so the father had been looking for him, watching for the son, and he sees him afar off. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. Who's got the best robe in the house? The father's got the best robe. So what's being said there? Bring forth the righteousness of God. cover this guy in the righteousness of God. Wash his sins away. Cleanse his sins. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And so now in Zechariah chapter 3, we're going to go back now to verse 3 again and look at that again. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And so we see what that is. It's his own righteousness, or representative of the wickedness, the unrighteousness of Israel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood by him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And so God causes the unrighteousness of us to be taken away. And he said unto him, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And God has a change of raiment for you today. He can take your wickedness away if you'll come to him in the appointed way. And I said, let them set a fair mite upon his head. That's a crown. Let him set a crown upon his head. And so they set a fair mite upon his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord looked on. Now, I want you to understand, this guy was a high priest, and now they put a crown on his head, and that's what a king gets. And so now we get a hint at what's coming in the future, that sometime in the future, we don't know when, but the kingship, the office of king and priest, is going to be put together. And so this king that must come through the house of David, and a priest who's of a different family line, who's of the tribe of Levi and of the house of Aaron, some miraculous way God is going to put them two offices together, the office of king and priest. Now let's drop down now to verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now you see that word branch there? You see how it's capitalized in your translations? See how it's capitalized? That's because the translators knew that it was talking about the Christ, the Messiah, and so they took it as a proper name because that's the way it's used in the Bible. And so if you had a family tree, out of this family tree of David, one branch is going to bring forth that Christ, that Messiah, and his name is going to be called the branch. Behold, I will bring forth my servant. Now notice he's a servant. And we studied about servant, hadn't we? In Isaiah 42, God's going to send his servant. 43, 49, 50, 51, 52, and then in 53, the servant becomes the suffering servant, the Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, verse 9. For behold, the stone, now we got another metaphor we're going to have to look at, and that's the stone. And we looked at that several months ago, this metaphor of the stone, but we'll see what that means again. Let's read the verse and then we'll look up the metaphor. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, on one stone shall be seven eyes. And behold, I will engrave the graving thereon with the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. You see on your dollar bill on the back, they got the picture of an eye right here above the pyramid. An eye above the pyramid. What that means is the all-seeing eye of God. It talks about in Zechariah, the eyes of the Lord that go forth to and fro throughout the earth, seeing everything. And all it is just a picture. God's talking to us in pictures, telling us that you can't hide under the sheets and him know what you not know what you're doing. You can't put no wool over on his eyes. And so the Hebrew writer tells us nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Now let's talk about this stone. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, we saw that image of Nebuchadnezzar, saw that dream, and had that dream, saw that image, And so we begin, because we're in a hurry, in verse 34, "And thou sawest until a stone," there's that word, stone, "until a stone was cut out without hands and smote the image upon his feet." That meant all the kingdoms of the earth that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And then was the iron and the clay and the brass, that means the Roman Empire, and the silver, that means the Greek, and the brass is the Greek. The silver was the Medo-Persian, and the gold the Babylonian. All the empires of the world that has held hegemony over all the earth, all those empires are going to be crushed, and gold, and broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. They'll never again be a universal kingdom that holds hegemony over all the earth. The United States came closest to that at the end of World War II by just being the most powerful nation. But we couldn't rule the Chinese. We couldn't rule the Russians. We found that out, didn't we? We couldn't rule nothing. There's no such thing as a world empire since the Roman Empire. And there's no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. And we studied that. What does that mean? It means the kingdom of God and the church of Christ and the mountain of the Lord's house. In Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the last day. And so this great mountain, this church of Christ, fills the whole earth. Now, is everybody going to be saved? No. But we're going to go everywhere in the whole earth, and God's going to gather the cream off the top all over the world. The few, the meek, the poor, the downtrodden, all of those that come to Him in faith. If you're in one of them great, huge churches today, beware, because straight's the gate, narrow's the way that leadeth to life, and few they be that finds it. Psalms 118 talks about that stone too. "The stone which the builders refused, the same has become the headstone of the corner." Jesus talked about that in Matthew 22 and quoted that verse and told the Pharisees that He was that stone that they rejected, and He became the chief cornerstone. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth in Him shall not make haste." And in the New Testament, it translates that, "won't be disappointed." And I'm telling you right now, if you believe and put your faith and trust and confidence in Christ to save you, you won't be disappointed or make haste. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 15. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts and Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, a place that you can go run into and hide." Sanctuary, sanctuary, sanctuary. That used to be in the medieval days, you could go running into church and hollering sanctuary, and the cops couldn't come in there and get you, and the king couldn't chop your head off. If you made it inside the church, well, that's what a sanctuary is. And that's what Jesus is. He's a sanctuary for all those who'll have Him. "But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who won't have Him, for the house of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken." Most of the Jews were stumbled and fell and were snared and taken by the devil. Most of them rejected Christ. Only a few, 3,000 on Pentecost, only a few came to Christ, and they were all persecuted, murdered by the Jews and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the self-righteous hypocrites. First Peter takes all these verses that I've just been giving you, and he practices extremely sophisticated exegesis and puts all these verses together and tells us that it means exactly what I've been telling you it tells you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, "To whom coming as unto living stones, disavowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, to who coming Jesus, as unto a living stone. Jesus is a living stone, disavowed of men, the Jews wouldn't have him, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are living, lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house. There used to be a temple in Jerusalem. God doesn't want buildings made with hands anymore. He wants a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. All Christians are holy and priests to God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. They used to have dead sacrifices. Now God wants spiritual sacrifices. What's that? Well, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Feed the poor. Do something good. That's a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's Isaiah 28. We just read. Elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But to them that be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, that's Isaiah 8, the same is made the head of the corner, Isaiah 28, and a stone of stumbling, Isaiah 8, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This new kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you do that by doing good where you used to be wicked. In Romans 9:31, speaking of Israel and them being self-righteous, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, Isaiah 8. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Isaiah chapter 28. Peter uses these same verses in chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. And so they healed a man at the gate beautiful and did good, and they put him in the slammer, and the angel has come and released him, and they've gone into the temple and they're preaching. And so out comes the high priest and all the big shots going to examine them. Peter says, if we be this day examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which is set at nothing, at naught of you builders, Isaiah chapter 28, and has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Buddha's not going to get it. Mohammed's not going to get it. I'm telling you, none of those things are going to get it. You better have Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, speaking up for you on that day. Well, you've got a real problem, brother. I'm telling you that right now. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, and thy fellows that is before thee, for they are wondered at. For behold, I bring forth thy servant the branch. Now we hadn't studied that, but we'll study that in a minute. For behold, the stone, that's what we just studied. What does that stone mean? It means Jesus. And how he came, how he was accepted by some and rejected by others. And the stone that I have laid before you, Joshua, on one stone shall be seven eyes. Seven is a perfect number. All the eyes of the Lord is going to be through this stone. This Messiah is going to be able to see everything, know everything. He can search the hearts of all men on earth at the same time. He knows everything. And behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. The day that Christ hung on the cross, the iniquity, he died for the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, we studied that last week. Daniel 9, one of the three things that the Christ was going to remove, sin, iniquity, and unrighteousness. Verse 10, and that day saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. It'll be a peaceful kingdom of God that's going to come, and every man will dwell at peace with God in this church of Christ. Now, we might be killed by Arab terrorists today. It doesn't mean that we're not at peace with God. It means that we're not at peace with the devil. God never told us that there wouldn't be bad things. He just told us that he'd go through the bad things with us. So get this thinking right in your life. We're going to have problems. We're going to have tribulations. The good news is that it's not God that's doing it to us. It's Slewfoot trying to get you to cuss God and die. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. I'd like to happy to report to you that we've had a huge amount of hits on our website. I think it was 35,000 hits I've got listed there in your bulletin as of the 10th day of the month or the 11th day of the month. You can see there in your bulletin a huge amount of hits, a huge amount of sermons downloaded from people all over the world. We average about 60 countries a month that come to our website. And so we're going to go now to Zechariah, the 6th chapter. Zechariah, the 6th chapter. And we'll begin in verse 11. Now Zechariah sees another vision, same high priest guy. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, crown's what a king wears. High priest doesn't wear a crown. And speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. This is a figure of speech for Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This Messiah, whose name is the branch, is going to grow up out of his place, and he's going to build the temple of the Lord. We've studied about the branch before. Go to Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. So it's just another way of saying a descendant of King David is coming. And a branch, there that word is, see the word branch? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of God descended on Christ at his baptism. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. This Christ is going to have more understanding than any man that ever was. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's going to believe half of what he sees and nothing of what he hears. A snitch can't go to Jesus and tell him, Kelly did this or Kelly did that. God knows everything. And he knows that things are not always the way they appear. The best example I have of that is old Bill Dunmeyer came to this church. Nice old man. And he had a drinking problem. Good old man. Sweet old man. Had a drinking problem. He'd get his check and he'd go down here to the Vegas Club, Johnny Vegas Club down here on Gaston when it was on Gaston. And they'd get him in there and they'd milk him for every penny he had when he got his check. And so when it got to be 2 o'clock in the morning when they closed down, they'd kick him out of there. And he didn't drink much himself. He just bought round for the house. And over and over and over again. And so he'd wander down to Baylor Hospital and they'd call me to come get him. And so I'd had enough of that after 3 or 4 months of that. So I'd go marching down there to Johnny's Vegas Club. And if you'd have seen me going in that club, you'd have said, there he goes again. There he goes again. He done fall off the wagon and going in there to see a wild woman. Said, boy, if Ginger just knew it. Yeah, you'd make all kinds of wrong conclusions. And so I went in there and told the owner of that place, I said, come here, brother, I want to talk to you privately. And I got him in the corner, and I said, you know who this is? And he said, yeah, I know who he is. And I said, next time you take all his money and boot him out of here and don't take him home at night, I said, I'm not telling you he can't come in here and do what he wants to do. I'm telling you, when you put it on me, it becomes my business. If you don't take him home, I'm going to come down here and dot your I. And he understood that. He understood exactly what I was talking to. And you know that old man was saved before he died. He stopped drinking, and a month before he died, he asked to be baptized. Isn't it amazing? You know, you just don't have to push and shove people. They'll come at the right time when God calls them. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. By righteousness shall he judge the poor, and with prove with equity the meek of the earth. And Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, the land. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. It's not going to take atomic bombs and armies and planes for God to do away with the kingdoms of this world. With the breath of his mouth and the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And you see that picture in Revelation where Jesus is clothed with righteousness. And a wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a young child shall lead them. This is what the branch, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to do in the lives of people. Now, I don't think that I've ever really been a wolf in sheep's clothing, but I've sure been a bear, I can guarantee you that. I've been a grizzly bear in my life, and I've been a lion, and I've been all kinds of things like that. And what this verse is teaching you is that there's going to be a change in the heart of people. Their natures are going to change. Their old nature is going to change. God is able to change you from the wickedness in your life and make a new person out of you. And just as Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so God is telling us that we, like a little child, will lead wicked people to righteousness. Who'd ever think that a wicked person like me could do the work that we do around this place? And so I'd encourage you to go on and continue studying that chapter. That's a wonderful chapter. Let's go back now to Zechariah chapter 6. And so we see that the branch in verse 12, and speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch, this Messiah who's going to come, for he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build a temple of the Lord. Not a temple of hands made out of bricks and stone, but he's going to build a spiritual temple of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. And in fact, let's stop a second. How do you know that Isaiah 11 is talking about what you say it's talking about? Well, let's go to Romans 15, 12. In Romans 15, 12, Paul quotes Isaiah 11. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse," that's Isaiah 11, 1, "and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." Paul quotes Isaiah 11, 1 and Isaiah 11, 10, and he tells us the wolf has already laid down with a lamb. It's not something that's going to come at the end of time. It's something that came 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead and the kingdom of God and the church of Christ was established on earth. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. We're going to continue to study this metaphor of the branch. "Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David." See, the Messiah is going to come through King David. "I'm going to raise to David a righteous branch and a king." David is a king, and the Messiah is going to be king. And in fact, the Bible tells us he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. "And a king shall reign, and he reigns over his church and over his people." That's what his people is his church. "And prosper and shall execute judgment. He judges me." I'm telling you, every time I goof, he kicks the tar out of me. And he's got his foot on my neck anytime that I do wrong. And I know he does you the same way if you're a Christian. "He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved." There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. "And Israel shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name whereby it is called the Lord," Yahweh himself, "the Lord, our righteousness. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So the righteousness of God is this person called the branch or the Messiah. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, "Behold, a day come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised." And so what we're dealing with here is not the covenant of law, but the covenant of promise. God gave the promise to Abraham that through him and his seed were all families of the earth be blessed. That was 430 years before the law of Moses, before the Ten Commandments was ever given. God gave the covenant of promise. We're saved based on the covenant of promise that God gave to Abraham. "Behold, a day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good things which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up to David." Now here's this word branch again. And we see it's the branch of righteousness, and it's going to be part of David's family. "And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereof he shall be called," again, "the Lord our righteousness." So it's going to be God or his own self. That's who we're going to depend on for our righteousness, is God himself. And so this one who is the branch is going to be a king, and he's going to sit on a throne. He'll build a temple. And let's look at verse 13, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne." He's going to be a king, he's going to be a priest, and he's going to be a king. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both. The king office and the priest office are going to be put together in one office, and this one person, this branch, this Messiah, is the one that's going to do it. Now, when is Jesus going to sit on David's throne? Most teachers today teach he's coming back at the end of time, going to set up a kingdom over there, going to sit on David's throne, and a wolf will lay down with a lion then. I'm telling you, I'm proving to you, it's already happened 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn by an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. How long has Christ been sitting on David's throne? 2,000 years. He was raised up to sit on his throne. He's seated at the right hand of God, the place of most eminence right now. He is seated on God's throne. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And we see an awful curse that's put on the kings of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 22. Last verse. Now it's talking about evil king Jehoiakim. Now Jehoiakim, in verse 29, thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Israel. So here we've got, if we follow the family line, if this was the family line that we were following, and if it was the kings of Israel, then God cuts it off and he says, no more of these kings, none of these guys, none of his children, of Jehoiakim's children, are going to ever sit on the throne of David. Now, when we get to the genealogies, you see in the New Testament, there's genealogies of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus. Now, bear in mind that this promise that he was going to come through King David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following. We don't have time for that. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, we see the genealogy of Jesus through his stepfather, Joseph. Now, Joseph really wasn't his father. God was his father. And so we see that that genealogy came through the kings. It came through Solomon, through all of his children, through his children, and through his children's children, and his children's children, on through Jehoiakim and all of those. But God said that Christ can't sit on a throne ruling through Jehoiakim. And so if you look at Matthew 1 verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, that had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 11. And so it goes on from verse 6 down to verse 11 through all of those kings. And Jehoiakim now is mentioned in verse 11. And Josias beget, you see it has a word that's really transanglicized. The problem there in the spelling is that it comes from a Septuagint, which the Hebrew was translated to Greek. Now it's been translated to English. If you go straight from Hebrew to English, it's Jehoiakim here. And Josias beget Jehoiakim, the one that God said that can't ever sit on the throne, and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. So, Joseph really wasn't his father. He was his stepfather, right? And so now if you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 31, you see why there's two different genealogies. And the genealogy of Jesus found in Luke says, Luke chapter 3, verse 31, which was a son of Melchiah, which was a son of Menahem, which was a son of Matthiah, which was a son of Nathan, which was the son of David. This is the genealogy of Mary. Jesus was born of a woman. He wasn't born of a man. How was Christ born? He didn't even come through those kings. He come through David's idiot son, Nathan, that we don't know anything at all about. We just know that David had a son named Nathan. And he become a nobody, and he had kids, and through that family line, he was an outsider from the royal court. He's still part of the royal family, but he was an outsider to the royal court. None of those kings were represented in the bloodline of Christ. God's smarter. There's a sister sitting in this church, and she asked me months ago, she said, what's the chance of some man writing this stuff? And I said, sister, you'll see there's no chance whatsoever. It's far too complex, isn't it? It's far too complex. No man could have thought this up. This is an absolute miracle. And it's miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, you remember, he's going to be not only a king, he's going to be a priest. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, and the Levites want for a man before me offering burnt offering to kindle meat offering and sacrifice office continually. Now let's go to Zechariah. We saw in the last verse, 13, even shall he build the temple of the Lord and shall bear their glory, and he shall rule upon his throne. He's a king to rule on the throne. And he shall be a priest. He's going to be a priest too on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So what kind of Messiah have we got that's a king and a priest? He's the branch. He comes through the family of David. He's a stone that we can put our faith and our trust and our confidence in. And he's a king and a priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Hold on to Christianity. Don't give up when you're tried. Don't give up when you're tempted. Don't give up when you have tribulations. Hold on to Christ. Hold fast to our profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, preacher, you trying to tell me Jesus is tempted just like me? Tempted to take a drink? Of course he's tempted to take a drink. They called him gluttonous and a wine bibber. Tempted to take dope? Of course he was tempted to take dope. They offered him gall, which was half opium and half wine. I'd have took the gall. You'd have took the dope. You'd have took it if they'd have beat you like they beat him. He didn't take the dope. Why? So he could justify all dope fiends that ever lived. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It's a picture of heaven's in its court. Christ is seated upon his throne. He's a priest and he's a king. And we're like a little child with a splinter in their finger. And man, I'm telling you, if I had a splinter in my finger and I'm a little baby and I'm back in this room, my daddy up here preaching, I'd come running down that aisle, wouldn't you? I'd come running down that aisle saying, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 get that splinter out of my finger." And let me tell you something. My baby came down that aisle right now this minute. Nothing would be more important to me. Y'all would have to wait until I got that splinter out of her finger. And it's the same way with God. If you really want to come to Him, if you'll come in the appointed way, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you'll believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. God said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." The Bible teaches that you need to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to put faith in Christ, you believe the Word of God, then you need to come and confess before men. The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." So come and make confession before men that you believe that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be sorry of your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible says. And finally, be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You're going to have that opportunity now. You can come and make confession while we stand and sing. have coming this morning. Katrina, turn around and face the church, sister. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Yes, sir. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away. Edward?
Amen.
Good, brother. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you right away.
Amen.
Based on Katrina's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Edward's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.